to me. There he goes again, the big ego test. Well, he's not. He was given a distinct message. To me, less than least of all the saints, was granted this grace to bring the evangel, the untraceable riches of Christ to the nations, and to enlighten all as to what is the administration of the secret. And if you read in Ephesians 1:10, you'll find that the body of Christ has an administration of the complement of the heirs to head up all in the Christ. Okay, we're going to head up all in the Christ, the body of Christ is, which has been concealed, verse 9, from the eons in God who creates all, that now may be made known to the sovereignties and the authorities among the celestials. Here it is. We've waited and waited for a revelation concerning the heavens. And it is not until Paul writes Ephesians that finally we have prepared a group of people to reconcile the heavens. And it is the body of Christ. God creates the heavens and the earth. Finally, in Ephesians, you do not read about anybody going to heaven until you get to Ephesians. Look at verse 7, Ephesians 2:7. Then in the oncoming eons, well, no, let's go to 2:6. Ephesians 2:6. He vivifies us together in Christ and rouses us together, seats us together among the celestials. Among the celestials. There it is. The first time you read about a destiny in the heavens. You have tuned in again to the Idle Babbler Bible Studies. Congratulations. You're going to learn something today. We got a great study coming up. It's called God's Plans in a Nutshell. Now, before anybody gets real excited over that, notice that the title is not God in a Nutshell. Nobody can put God in a nutshell. But the truth of the matter is that God is revealing His plans to us. God does detail His plans in the Scriptures. The King James uses a word in there. They call it mysteries. If you look in a concordance, you'll find that the King James uses the word mystery a lot. And that makes it sound like, well, this is just something we're never going to understand. Mankind is not designed to probe into the depths of God, but indeed He is. A good translation will translate this Greek word secrets. Now, a secret is a secret up until, hey, come here, up until somebody tells you what it is. And Paul is a revealer of secrets. Read Ephesians, you'll find that out. So we do get insight into God's plans, and that's what we're going to get into on this tape in a matter of minutes. Maybe 4 minutes, something like that. We are going to go to a live Bible study that was conducted in my home, my humble home. And this was a relaxed atmosphere. We had a lot of people there that day, good friends, and I think that this atmosphere is conducive to a study. In this study, we are going to look at God's twofold operation. Now, I'm going to give you a little introduction here before we get into it, just to get you warmed up, you know. This study started out to be a study of Acts chapter 5. Well, that went by the wayside real quick because you cannot study the book of Acts without understanding that God has a twofold operation, the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1, verse 1, we read that God created the heavens and the earth, two spheres of operation. Now, for almost the whole rest of the scripture, I'm talking about through the Old Testament, through the four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and through the book of Acts, we have God dealing with the earth, the earth, the earth. And He raises up a people to reconcile the earth to Himself, because this is the goal of God. You want a big goal? You go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. There you will find a huge goal of God. And the goal is this, that through His Son, through the blood of His cross, He is going to reconcile all to Him. All. Whether those on the earth or those in the heavens, you see, He's going to reconcile you, the two spheres, the earth and the heavens. You say, well, yeah, we understand how He's going to reconcile the earth. The earth needs reconciled. There's a lot of rotten people down here. But the heavens? How is it God's going to reconcile the heavens? Well, there's where most people think that the heavens are peachy keen. Everything's just dandy up there, but that's not true. That's religious fiction. You look in Ephesians chapter 6, you're going to find that there are sovereignties, authorities, world mights of this darkness among the celestials. And it is the job of the body of Christ to reconcile the heavens. That's right. This may be radical new doctrine to you, but it's as old as the scriptures themselves. Paul wrote about it. He said that God was preparing the body of Christ, which includes a joint body made up of Jews and those of the nations. And these are seated among the celestials, and they will reconcile the heavens. Israel has a separate job. Her job's on the earth to reconcile the nations. You remember the Abrahamic covenant? God told Abraham that through him and his seed, now Abraham, he begat Isaac. There's a nice word for the over 65 crowd, begat, all right? Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob, who became Israel. And this people, Israel, were to bless the nations. Read Genesis 12:3. So all through Scripture, we have God's plans concerning the earth, the nations of the earth. Not until Paul comes along the scene do we find God's plan for reconciling the heavens. Now, I got some big news for you now. The big news is, when you read the Bible, when you read the New Testament especially, if you were to ask somebody how many Gospels are in the New Testament, they will say, well, there's four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, no, that's not true, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are really detailing one evangel, one Gospel, and that is the Gospel of the circumcision. Jesus Christ came to earth as a minister of the circumcision, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John concerned the evangel of the circumcision. So really, these are details of one evangel. But if you look in Galatians 2:7, you will find that there is another evangel in operation called the evangel of the uncircumcision. This is not going to Israel. This evangel or this gospel is going to the nations, and it concerns reconciling the heavens. You're looking at me like I'm crazy. Like, what's this guy talking about? Well, keep in mind, this is only an introduction, and we're going to get into the details of this upcoming. That's why I want you to hang in there. Now, what if you were laying on an operating table, and just before you went under the gas, you heard the anesthesiologist say to the surgeon, where are we going to cut him, doc? And the surgeon says, oh, on the bottom. Oh, man, you don't want to hear that. You want, hopefully, the doctor is more precise than dividing the bottom, the human body, between bottom and top. You see what I mean? Let's cut them at the bottom. Oh, let's cut them at the top. You've got to be more precise. And when we read in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we are to correctly cut the word of truth, this is far more than cutting between Old and New Testaments. We've got to cut more precisely. Even in the New Testament, there are cuts that need to be made. And that's what we're going to get into on this tape. Man, it seems like I'm always hurrying through these intros. I mean, here's some nice music for you folks. We're going to wind down, and we're going to go to this home Bible study. An excited crowd, though. We had a good crowd there, and I think you're going to enjoy it. So I will talk to you later, and enjoy. Pretty funky, huh? The book of Acts, and we're on chapter 5. However, it's been several weeks since we have touched on it, so what I'm going to do is probably spend most, if not all, the time in a review, and I'm going to dig even deeper in review than when we started, because I don't think we can emphasize enough the importance of understanding what's happening in the book of Acts. Because there's a lot of confusion concerning the book of Acts. So rather than even start at Acts, I'm going to review big time and just go back to the very beginning, not the beginning, but a beginning. And I'm going to start reading in Genesis 1, verse 1. Don't be scared. I'm not going to read the whole Bible here, but there's a verse here. What? No. Is everybody comfortable? Do we need the air on? Everybody's comfortable? The fan? Is everybody? Okay. There is a verse. This verse, surprisingly enough, has a lot to do with the book of Acts. Genesis 1:1. And I'm going to slowly lead into it. Don't worry, I'm not going to speak over my appointed time. And if I don't even get to chapter 5, it'll be worth it just to go over this stuff. So I'm Genesis 1:1. I'm reading out of the concordant version of the Old Testament here. Created by the Elohim, the King James says God there, that'll work. were the heavens and the earth. I'm going to stop right there. That's all I want to touch on. We got two spheres of operation brought up right at the forefront of Revelation, the heavens and the earth. And we will find when we take, can I borrow your Bible there for a second, Sandy? Because you got the whole thing, is that name? The bulk of God's revelation concerns the earth. There's only one tiny little strip of pages in this Bible that has to do with the heavens. But we have two operations right from the forefront, the heavens and the earth. These are both very important to God. He created them for a purpose. But what happens first? What's the first thing? Thank you. It does not take long for the earth, if we read in Genesis 1, verse 2, it does not take long for the earth to become a chaos and vacant. And when mankind comes on the scene, when Adam comes in, how long does it take for mankind to go bad? Not long. Till the woman comes up. Comment from the bleachers there. Well, I'm going to pass it over. I'm not going to come.
That's why he's sitting away in the
back. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we'll be hearing more of that from Charlie before it's done. Anyway, it was a joint effort. It didn't take long. We have enmity on earth. We know that men became increasingly wicked, didn't they? Men became haters, they were murderers, they were enviers, and wickedness filled the earth. Now, God cleansed the earth, of course, with a flood. But it didn't take long after Noah got off the boat when things are going bad again. It looks like, is this a divine joke or what? People look at these things and they think, what is God doing? What God is doing is He is purposely creating a need. He's creating a desperate need among men for a Savior. Now, the early revelations, like I said, concerned the earth, the wickedness on the earth. The earth needs reconciled to God. The inhabitants of the earth need reconciled to God. And God called out one man. You might call God prejudice, but He called out one man to make a covenant with Him. And that man was Abraham. His name was Abram at that time. One man. And He made a covenant with that man, and I'm going to read it. And this does have to do with Acts, and we're going to see that. And we're going to be open for discussion as soon as I'm finished here. But in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, I'm reading out of the concordant version again of the Old Testament, so some of the words might sound a little curious. But now saying is Yahweh to Abram, go you from your land and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land which I shall show you, and make you will I into a great nation, and bless you will I, and make your name great, and become must you a blessing, and bless those will I who bless you, and those making light of you will I curse. And blessed in you and in your seed are all the families of the ground. We're limiting all of a sudden in Genesis. We're only 12 chapters removed from Genesis 1:1, but we have blessings given to Abraham that we're going to concern the ground, the earth. And all through Revelation, God begins to call out one nation from among all the nations. God's prejudiced, it seems like, because He's picking one nation, and He is going to bring that nation, and He's going to use that nation to do what? What was the goal of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Of course, Abraham had begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob, who had 12 sons. Those 12 sons became the tribe of Israel. They became not the tribe, but the nation of Israel. Those 12 represented 12 tribes. And the whole Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, concerns... Charlie, you want to crank that window down a little bit? I know it's going to cut the airflow, but it's also going to eliminate a little bit of noise. I'm glad the kids are having fun. But Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, on it goes concerning one nation, Israel. Concerning what? Their job. What is their job? It said right there in Genesis 12, through you and your seed, all the families of the ground are going to be blessed. And this was in the heart of an Israelite. Was it in the heart of a Jebusite or a Hittite or a Perizzite? Not a parasite, a Perizzite. No, they had never heard of such a thing. They did not know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, that's not fair. Why shouldn't they hear about him also? Why does God pick one man, one nation? Because he's going to use that nation to bless the other nation. This is the spearhead nation. This is the nation that God's dealing with now as an earnest that all the nations will come through them. And it was their desire to be that priesthood. That's what the word priest means. It's a go-between. And Israel, as a nation, was a priest between God and the other nations. But if you start reading Scripture, you think, well, God must have chosen the wrong nation. These people, Moses is up on the mountain for 5 minutes, and they're dancing around a golden calf. Where's Moses? Moses is gone, and they go nuts. Israel is a stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-hearted people all through the Scriptures. But this is not a mistake. God did this so that he could show his glory in them. They fail, they fail, they fail. Somebody asked me the other day up at the post office, he says, how do you know the Bible is God's Word? I mean, how do you know that? I said, well, for one thing, if man had written this book, he would have put in a better light on man. All other books of wisdom, exalt man. This is embarrassing for man. We see one failure after another of men of God. I mean, you can understand it, the Jebusites or the Hittites, but Abraham fails. Noah, we know what happened to him when he came off the ark with his two sons. No need to go into details. You name it, Jacob. Men of God that we have in stained glass that were embarrassments, but God uses the weakness of these people to confound the wise. So God is concerned all through the Hebrew Scriptures with this nation, Israel. And it's in their heart to be that priesthood. Nothing yet about the heavens. Well, wait a minute. You say, didn't Jesus come proclaiming things concerning the heavens? Jesus came proclaiming a kingdom of the heavens. But where was that kingdom located? That kingdom was to be located on the earth. It was heavenly in character. It was of the heavens. I'm of my Father. Does that mean I'm my Father? I'm of him. This was a heavenly kingdom. And Jesus said on the mount, he said, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Oh yeah, they like that because it concerned the ground, the earth. You told Peter, if you had asked Peter about how great it's going to be when we get to heaven, Peter, isn't it going to be great when we go to heaven? Peter would have looked at you real quizzical and like, what? What do you mean, go to heaven? It was not Peter's expectation to go to heaven. There was no revelation concerning any saint going to heaven. Peter, and Jesus told Peter exactly what he was going to be doing. You are going to sit on a throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And those who follow me, his 12 disciples. The number 12 should ring a bell. It's the number of Israel. Israel was given to the world. Of course, they wanted to hog it up to themselves. They didn't understand it. The reason God gave them so much is because they were supposed to give it to others. But what did they do? They hogged it up to themselves. Well, we don't want it. We're the people. We're the people. We're God's chosen. The reason I chose you is to make you a blessing, to bring the other ones through. But they were stubborn and they did not want to give it. And of course, Jesus confronts the Pharisees on that. But I want to show you a really staggering verse. I think it's an important verse. It's in Romans 15, verse 8, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to get in, we're slowly getting into the what we call the New Testament times. Romans 15:8. It's Paul speaking. For I am saying that Christ has become the servant of the circumcision for the sake of the truth of God. What truth? What truth, Paul? To confirm the patriarchal promises. What patriarchal promise? The big one. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. That in you and your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, how is Israel going to come into this great thing? Now, remember, this is not the only thing our Lord did. But when he was on earth, remember that woman from the nation? She had to beg him. Her daughter was ill. He said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he contained his ministry on earth to Israelites. He says that. I think it's, I got a reference here. I think that's what it is. You don't have to turn there. Let me see if I got the right one. Matthew 15, 24. Yeah, that's where it is. If you want to make a note of it, I'll read it. It's Matthew 15, 24. Now he answering said, I was not commissioned except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, that makes him pretty narrow, doesn't it? But he is doing his Father's will. And his Father's will at this time does not include the entire earth. It will, but before he can get the earth, he's got to get this spearhead company, these Israel. He's got to get this nation. He's got to get this nation prepared for her job. So he ignores the nations. He ignores them. No, no, no. Please, please. No, no. Finally, she begs him, and he gives her a scrap. And she took her place. She said, even the puppies eat the scraps that fall from the master's table. She knew that anything they were going to get, it was going to have to be through Israel. It's going to have to fall from his table. Scraps. That was all the nations got in those days, was scraps. And if we didn't know any better, we would say that Jesus was prejudiced. He was preaching only to one people. He was focused, but he's concentrated on one job. He's proclaiming the kingdom of the heavens to Israel. Why did he come? When Moses came to Mount Sinai, God made another covenant with Moses. It was the law. We know what happened with Israel and the law. That was no accident either. Romans 5:20 says the law came so that the offense should increase. Of course, Israel didn't know that at the time. They thought they were going to perform this in the flesh. They thought that by fleshly, they said, God, just give us a list of things to do and we'll get it done. All we need is a list. You're assembling something for your kids, you know? Just give me the directions. Just give me the directions. I can get this thing together. Just give me the directions. That's what Israel. We can do it. Just give us the directions. Here's the Ten Commandments. They had the directions. Of course, we know that no flesh is going to glory in his sight. And God proved that with the law. Another miserable failure. It wasn't a failure, though, because that's exactly what the law was supposed to do. So the law didn't fail. The law did exactly what it was supposed to do. Brought the people lower and lower and lower until they were ready for the advent of their Messiah. Moses said, there is another coming after me. Listen to him. That's what Moses said. He told them, there's another prophet coming greater than me. Listen to him. And he walked right in front of their faces. He was this far from them. He looked them in the eye. And they waited for him for centuries. And he looks them in the eye. And they hate him. They hate him. Because they still think they can't see it in the weakness. They can't see it in the weakness of Christ. They can't see it. They stumble. Christ is a stumbling block to the Jews. But Christ comes and he proclaims the kingdom. John the Baptist came before him. John the Baptist said, prepare, repent. The Messiah is here. He was preparing them for the kingdom. What kingdom? When you hear kingdom, you have to really look at the context. In Matthew, we hear of the kingdom of the heavens. And I got to emphasize it again and again. That kingdom of the heavens was earth-based. And John is preparing them. This kingdom, humanly speaking, the kingdom would have come had Israel repented at the coming of her Messiah. Jesus proclaimed it. Near is the kingdom of the heavens. Near is the kingdom of the heavens. Did he know what he was talking about? I don't see the kingdom of the heavens. That doesn't mean it wasn't near. And he proclaimed it. He was a servant of the circumcision to confirm the patriarchal promises. He came and he said, yes, what Abraham said is true. You people are not forsaken. You couldn't do the law. You're a failure. I'm your Messiah. You trust in me. You cast your burdens on me, and I'm going to take you into this kingdom. And I'm the one. I'm the high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. I'm the new priest. It's not like Moses. I'm going to put my law in your hearts. I'm going to inscribe my laws on your heart and on your mind. Jesus said he said an interesting thing in John when he's talking to Nicodemus. He told Nicodemus that unless ye be begotten anew, you cannot be entering the kingdom. That ye is plural. He wasn't speaking to Nicodemus personally. Unless ye, you Jews, you Israelites, unless you are born again, begotten anew, you can't see the kingdom of the heavens. Of course, Nicodemus didn't know what he was talking about. He thought, can I enter my mother's womb a second time? He said, no, you should know this. Isaiah wrote about this, about a nation being born in one day. Isaiah wrote about that in chapter 66. Hey, Carl, you want to flip on that fan there? It is getting hot since we closed the window. Just flip that switch there. Thanks. Now look what our Lord says to Nicodemus in John 3:12. Because this is going to tie us back to the first verse I read in Genesis 1:1. He said, if I told you of the terrestrial and you're not believing, which is exactly what Jesus did. He told them of the terrestrial, the ground, the earth. In your seed all the nations of the ground will be blessed. The patriarchal promises, the 12 thrones, the nations. I'm telling you the terrestrial, and you're not believing. How shall you be believing if I should be telling you of the celestial? Here is a hint of another realm, the celestial. But he did not speak on the celestial when he was on earth. He spoke of his Father in the heavens. But he did not speak of the... He saved that message for somebody else. And that somebody else was Paul. He does not tell about it. It's a secret at this time. Does Jesus know about it? Of course he does. He's the Son of God. He does not disclose it. He saves everything for its proper time. And so far we have no revelation concerning the heavens. And I want to tell you something about the heavens. Remember I said the earth was in a real mess right off the bat? Well, what if you realize is that the heavens are in similar straits. We tend to think that everything's terrible on the earth, but the heavens are real honky, everything's honky-dory up there. Well, I'm reading out of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says there that it is not ours to wrestle with blood and flesh, but with sovereignties, authorities, and with the world mights of this darkness, with the spiritual forces of wickedness among the celestials. There's trouble up there. There's problems up there. There's just as much havoc in the heavens as there is on the earth. But we have no revelation of what God's going to do about that yet. Even when Jesus comes, we have no revelation of what God's going to do about the celestial realm. He made two spheres. Both need reconciled to God because that's his goal. God's goal can be stated in Colossians 1, verse 20, through him, Christ, God is going to reconcile all to him, whether those on the earth or those in the heavens. There's the theme again. There's the theme again, the heavens and the earth. He is going to reconcile all to him. What do you mean all? Those on the heavens and those on the earth. Well, we know who's going to be used on the earth. Israel. That's clear. That's been made plain in Revelations. The prophets, Moses, we all know about that. It's going to be Israel. But there's no revelation yet concerning what he's going to do about the heavens. And we're not going to get to it yet, and we're not even going to get to it in the book of Acts. Israel rejected Jehovah under law. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will read of Israel's rejection of the Savior, the Messiah. And in the book of Acts, you will read about Israel's rejection of the testimony of the Holy Spirit. You know, this is going to sound strange, but Matthew chapter 1 is not the beginning of the new covenant. The new covenant does not begin until God puts his Spirit in the hearts of Israel as a nation. That's the new covenant. It's not with a good Israelite here and a good Israelite there. The new covenant is a covenant made with the nation. And the new covenant hasn't even begun yet. Jesus Christ came to confirm the patriarchal promises, to present the Messiah to Israel, which was himself. It was a continuation of the Old Testament, only here was the greatest prophet. Well, then the New Testament must start with the book of Acts. No, it doesn't even start with the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, Israel is given another so-called, quote, chance. Quote, I'm putting that in quotes because nothing is left to chance in God's operation. But follow this very closely. Israel rejected their Messiah. But what did he say on the cross? They did it in ignorance. And he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." He's going to give them another so-called chance. He has been rejected. Now he's going to send his Holy Spirit upon his friends, his followers, and they are going to proclaim the kingdom. Now these people should have known, humanly speaking, signs he did. They should have read in Joel. They should have known from Isaiah that the Messiah would make the blind see. He'd make the lame walk. And that would be a sign that the kingdom was near. And he came doing those very signs. And they were blinded to it. Now, he sends his Spirit on the 12. And they do signs. And Peter says, the kingdom is near. What kingdom? The kingdom they were looking for. The kingdom on the earth. Now, you hear a lot about the unpardonable sin. I'm going to go to Matthew 12:32. Because this is going to go along with what I was just saying about Israel rejecting Christ, rejecting Jesus, and them rejecting the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read out of the concordant literal New Testament. Matthew 12:32. Whosoever may be saying a word against the Son of Mankind, it will be pardoned him. Stop right there. They said lots of words against the Son of Mankind, didn't they? The high priest, Caiaphas, all those guys. They slapped them around. It will be pardoned them. And he did it on the cross. Remember, we're not even considering the nations yet. The nations are out of it. It's narrow tunnel vision all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the four accounts, all the way through the book of Acts. Not all the way through. Part of the way through the book of Acts is narrow vision. Were the nations guilty of crucifying Christ? Did the guy over there in, who knows where? No. No, the priest, Israel did it. He said, they blaspheme me personally, it'll be forgiven them. And he did it on the cross. Forgive them, Father. Let's read the next part. Yet, Whoever may be saying aught against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be pardoned him, neither in this aeon, nor in that which is impending. King James there might read world, or the NASB might read world there. The Greek word is aeon, which even sounds like aeon. An aeon is simply a period of time. Jesus is saying, now I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to put him in my disciples, and they are going to go forth. Now, if you blaspheme that testimony of the Holy Spirit, that is not going to be forgiven you in this eon or the coming eon. What was the coming eon or the coming age? What were they looking for? That was the 1,000 years of blessing when Christ is going to set up his kingdom. That's the eon. If you're an Israelite at this time and you reject this testimony of the Holy Spirit, you are not going to be in that kingdom. Is he talking about eternity here? Is he talking about there forever and ever? No, he's talking about this eon or the eon to come. What about the next eon? Doesn't say anything about it. There's one after that. What about eternity? Doesn't say anything about it. Simply says, if you reject the testimony of the Spirit, you're not going to be forgiven in this eon or in the 1,000 years. And the first part of the book of Acts, again, we start big. The day of Pentecost, Peter says, repent and be baptized. Here's a big issue now. Pay attention here, because this is where a mistake can easily be made to think that in the first chapters of Acts, we're talking about the body of Christ. Many people look back to Acts to see how the church, the ecclesia, is supposed to be done today. That is a mistake. Because the book of Acts, especially the first 9 chapters, concern the nation Israel. You cannot go back to God's counsels for the nation Israel to an account of their overall rejection. Now, I realize they were 3,000, 5,000. They were blessed on the day of Pentecost. I'm not downgrading that. It was a wonderful thing. And here's where we get in our review mode here, because in chapter 2, Peter went to individuals. He exhorted, repent, be baptized for the pardon of your sins. What sin? The sin of crucifying their Messiah. A guy of the nation couldn't repent under that condition, because repentance involved saying you're sorry for crucifying the Son of God. Man of the nations can't come into that. And we read in Acts 2 that there were Jews there on the day of Pentecost. Let's go there and see who we're talking to. Acts 2:5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, pious men from every nation under heaven. I'll point out that a Jew, I think, here speaks of the religion of the Jews, and there were men from Israel dwelling in every nation, but also there were those of the nations who became associated with Israel. That was the only hope for a guy from the nation, was to become attached to the Jewish religion. He had to be attached to Judaism. They had no blessing. It was just like the scraps that fell from the table type thing. And what was the main concern? I should have started here with Acts, but what was the main concern? In Acts chapter 1, 6, the main concern of his disciples was this: Lord, art thou at this time restoring the kingdom to Israel? That was their main concern, and that's how Acts begins, right? That's what their main concern. Are you going to save the world now, Jesus? Is now the time that the world's going to be saved and the universe is going to be reconciled? They didn't know anything about that. Is this the time where you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel, to us? When are we going to come into it? He says, not yours to know the times. So Acts chapter 2, Peter goes to individuals. Repent and be baptized. In Acts chapter 4, this is the big chapter. Because in Acts chapter 4, they take it to the leaders. In Acts chapter 4, they take the message of the kingdom of the heavens to the leaders. The chief priest, Caiaphas, all these big shots, If they were to receive the message, then the kingdom would have come right then. Humanly speaking. Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, near is the kingdom. It was near. But we read, Paul writes in Philippians that there was a certain man named Epaphroditus. And Paul says that this was my friend. He drew near to death. But what happened? He recovered. So drawing near doesn't mean you're going into the door. It's exactly what happened to Israel when they came to the promised land. What happened? You remember, near is the promised land. And it was. Near is the promised land. What happened? They sent spies in. They came back and they're a bunch of chickens. They don't want to go in because the people are too big. So what happened? They wander for 40 years at the door. So don't think that just because this thing's near, don't think that it came. And this is a parallel of what happened on that time in the wilderness. And you'll find that this Acts period covers 40 years. It's a parallel. Israel as a nation came to the door of Canaan. But through disobedience and stubbornness, they had to wander 40 years. Now, in Acts, the disciples are confirming what Jesus did. They're proclaiming him as the one. And they take it to the people, and the people receive it. And they take it to the leaders, and it's at the door. And they're standing at the door of the kingdom. And the leaders reject it. The leaders reject it. Because it's national. The new covenant is national. It's not a good Israelite here and a good Israelite there. And the leaders were at the door of the kingdom. Did this take God by surprise?
Sure.
No. Take two steps back, Charlie. This did not take God by surprise. I know. Of course, God's secret intention was hidden. It was hidden. They asked him, are you going to restore the kingdom now? If Jesus said, oh, no, you guys are going to give it your best shot, but the leaders are going to reject you, and then the kingdom's going to be set aside for a couple thousand years. I'm going to do a new thing with Paul, and you just wouldn't believe that. That would have discouraged them. He's not going to spill the beans. Does God ever spill the beans? No, it's a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, as they can hear it. So he doesn't tell them, no, it's a thousand years away, boys. They would have gone, oh, why bother? But he didn't. He said, it's not yours to know. So they're fired up, man. At Pentecost, they're fired up. I mean, picture it. This is it. The prophets talked about this time. This is it. This is it. And they take it to the leaders. And I mean, it's at the door. But where would we be now if the kingdom had come, the thousand years of peace? Where would the nations be? Where would non-Israelites be? So God has a plan. Surprise. And it is his intention that Israel reject the testimony of the Spirit. And those who rejected him will not be in the thousand-year kingdom. They are out. Jesus himself said, it's tough, it's strict. If you don't, you're out. And they will not be there. We're not talking about eternity. We're talking about that eon. They'll rise up at the great white throne. That's where they go. The rest of the dead do not live until the thousand years are finished. Revelation 25. Where's Caiaphas? Where's Caiaphas? If he didn't repent, he does not live until the thousand years are finished. When does he live? The great and small rise at the great white throne to be judged. Caiaphas stands at the great white throne. He missed the kingdom. Why? Because he blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, if you do that, you're out. And that was tough, and he wasn't kidding. And I don't water that down one bit. What happens to that guy? Do you know what Romans 11 says? God gave Israel a spirit of stupor. Romans 11, 6, I think it is. He hardened their heart because he had a plan. This was hidden from Israel at the time. But he has a plan to give something to the nations that Israel will not believe. Caiaphas is going to go to the second death, by the way, which is lake of fire. and death.
11:8.
Thanks. Romans 11:8. As God gives Israel a spirit of stupor, Caiaphas is going to the second death. He's going to be dead. The dead are not alive. Briefly, there's only three tormented alive in the lake of fire: the adversary, the beast, and the false prophet. They're tormented alive for the eons of the eons. That's not eternity. Anyway, Caiaphas is dead. To his perception, the last eon, the time of the new heavens and the new earth, passes without his consciousness. But at the consummation, death is abolished. 1 Corinthians 15:26. If death is abolished, there's only one death operating then. It's the second death. At that time, Caiaphas comes in to what Christ won for him and all mankind at the cross. But he misses out on the kingdom, just like Jesus said he would. The first half of Acts is concerned with Peter and the kingdom. Peter was given the keys, remember? And he was to unlock the door for the Jews, for his people. And he did that. Before Jesus died, he gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. This isn't like you see in the cartoons with Peter up there in the clouds and his golden gate, and Peter's opening the gate to the kingdom. Peter was the one who's going to proclaim this kingdom to the leaders of the nation. And if they accepted it, it was there, man. It was there, baby. I mean, right there. That was his. That's what the keys were for. But what do we find? We find apostasy. We find rejection. Stephen is stoned. Peter's put in jail. The kingdom, something is happening here, folks, and it's not good. Acts starts out like this. And it narrows down to chapter 9 like this. Israel starts big, and it gets worse and worse until they stone Stephen, and the kingdom looks like all hope is lost. What happens in Acts chapter 9? God's starting something new. He calls a man named Saul on the road to Damascus. A God-hater? Doesn't think he is. But he is. And he picks the worst creature on the face of the earth. Paul said himself, I was the chiefest of sinners. No, Paul, you serious? Worse than Judas, Paul? Yeah. Worse than Adam? Yeah. I was the chief. Because I persecuted the ecclesia of God. And God picked that guy. And he knocked him off his horse. And he, the resurrected Christ, called him outside of Israel, outside of the land, away from Peter, away from Jerusalem. And he was the first one to see the glorified Christ. Now, don't miss Peter and them. They saw him when he resurrected. They saw him after he came from the tomb. No one had seen the glorified Christ like this rotten man saw him. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. I am making known to you, brethren, as to the evangel which is being brought by me, it is not in accord with man. Well, you got this good news from Peter, didn't you, Paul? Didn't Peter pass the baton to you to take this evangel of the kingdom of the heavens? Neither did I accept it from a man. Huh? Peter didn't teach you this? I was not taught it. It came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you read in Acts chapter 13, you're going to find a story of the first man, I believe the second maybe. Paul was the first, the second to be called into the body of Christ. Briefly, Israel in the scriptures is referred to as the bride. She is Jehovah's bride. He is the bridegroom. Israel is never referred to as the body of Christ. Outside of Paul's writings, you will not find the term body of Christ. In Acts chapter 13, Paul comes to a man of the nations who is not a proselyte of Judaism. You remember Peter blessed a man of the nations. Remember that? The guy that was in Caesarea? His name was Cornelius. And Cornelius went to sent men to Joppa to get Peter. But they had to get Peter. He had to get Peter. Why did he have to get Peter? Peter had the keys. He had to go to Peter because he's part of the nation of Israel. Nobody gets diddly apart from Israel. So he goes to Peter. Peter comes to him and blesses him. You think that's an amazing thing. Peter was stunned. He had to have a vision shown to him three times that not to call a man of the nations unclean. But nevertheless, Cornelius had to be a proselyte of Judaism. He had to associate with the Jews. He had to get it from Peter. Paul goes, for the first time, apart from Israel. That's why they hated him. Who was Paul beaten by? The Jews beat Paul. What kind of Jews? Apostate Jews? Believing Jews. Believing Jews. Jews who believed in Jesus Christ, but they were zealous for the law. James said there are many of the brethren, but they're zealous for the law. And they hated Paul because here was the first time, and we don't appreciate the significance of this because we're so far removed from that day. But to think that blessing could come to a man of the nations without Israel? He's got to be circumcised. No. He's got to be baptized. Paul said, I didn't come to baptize. God is using heathens to demonstrate depths of his grace that haven't been seen before. And he's calling, because Israel has temporarily set aside, Paul says it in Romans chapter 11, Israel is temporarily cast away. But her casting away is riches for the nations. You see God's purpose in that? It looks like a disaster. Israel's cast away. What a disaster. They rejected the Messiah. What a disaster. They rejected the 12. What a disaster. God says, then the casting away of Israel is riches for the nations. What kind of riches? In Romans, Paul calls them untraceable riches. Paul's job was to proclaim the untraceable riches of Christ. You know what untraceable means? It means that you could not find it in the Hebrew Scriptures. Paul could not quote Isaiah to tell of what Paul, what God was telling him directly. Directly. He could not quote Isaiah. He could not quote the Psalms to talk about what the secret Christ was telling him. That's why they hated him. Show us in Scripture where it says that, Paul, that the nations are going to have blessings apart from Israel. Yeah, through the mediation of Israel, yeah. That's the Abrahamic covenant. But this thing is apart from covenants. It's all God. It's all God. It's all God. And you won't find it in Acts. You're not going to find it in Acts. If you look in Acts for the blessings we have today, you're not going to find it there. You're going to see hints of it, but you're not going to see it because it's in Romans. It's in 1 Corinthians. It's in Ephesians, especially. I'm going to look into that briefly. Peter was a little unsure of what Paul was doing. If he passed on the evangel to Paul, I should go to Galatians chapter 2. Paul says that I have been entrusted with the evangel of the circumcision, according as Peter of the circumcision. I always, in the King James Version, this reads, or in the New American Standard, it reads the evangel to the circumcision. I always thought Paul took the good news of the kingdom, the same good news Peter had. I always thought Paul took that. Okay, Peter, you take it to Israel, and I'll take that same good news, and I'll give it to the nations. That way we'll spread it all around. Not the way it worked. It's the evangel of the circumcision and the evangel of the uncircumcision. It was a different good news. It was a different ecclesia. People say, when did the church start? What church? That's what I ask them. What church? The church that's the bride? Or are you talking about the church that's the body? Which church are you talking about? Tell me the good news. Do you want the good news of the circumcision? Or do you want the good news of the uncircumcision? We have got to cut and discern the Scriptures and figure out what's different here. I've got to wind up. I got to wind up, don't I? Sorry. I get carried away. But Ephesians chapter 3. I'm winding up with this. Well, yeah, okay. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 2, surely you hear of the administration of the grace of God. Grace, grace. That's the keynote of this administration, which is given to me. This guy must have been an egotist. No, he got a revelation from Christ. For by revelation, the secret, see, it's a secret. It was never told before Ephesians, is made known to me, according as I write before in brief, by which you are reading, are able to apprehend my understanding in the secret of Christ, which in other generations is not made known, it's not made known to the sons of humanity as it was now revealed. And he says in verse 6, in spirit, the nations are to be joint enjoyers of an allotment, a joint body, joint partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus, through which evangel, Paul, the evangel given to Peter? No, through the evangel of which I became the dispenser. In accord with the gratuity of the grace of God. With an Israelite, you had to be a little bit worthy of this thing. You had to repent. You had to be baptized. You had to bear fruit worthy of repentance.
You had to belong
to the chosen race. It was racial, buddy. Believe it. This is a different evangel. It's according to nothing man does. It's according to no racial distinctions. In the body of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. In the bride, there is. Because you got 12 thrones in the kingdom. What's those 12 thrones represent? A nation. That's a Jew. This was grace, nothing to do. He picked the worst guy to tell about it because it was an example of it. Join enjoyers of an allotment through the evangel which I became the dispenser in accord with the gratuity of the grace of God which is granted to me according to his powerful operation. Verse 8. To me, there he goes again, the big ego test. Well, he's not. He was given a distinct message. To me, less than least of all the saints, was granted this grace to bring the evangel, the untraceable riches of Christ to the nations and to enlighten all as to what is the administration of the secret. And if you read in Ephesians 1:10, you'll find that the body of Christ has an administration of the complement of the heirs to head up all in the Christ. Okay, we're going to head up all in the Christ, the body of Christ is, which has been concealed. Verse 9, from the eons in God who creates all, that now may be made known to the sovereignties and the authorities among the celestials. Here it is. We've waited for a revelation concerning the heavens. And it is not until Paul writes Ephesians that finally we have prepared a group of people to reconcile the heavens. And it is the body of Christ. God creates the heavens and the earth. Finally, in Ephesians, you do not read about anybody going to heaven until you get to Ephesians. Look at verse 7, Ephesians 2, 7. Then in the oncoming eons, well, no, let's go to 2, 6. Ephesians 2, 6. He vivifies us together in Christ and rouses us together, seats us together among the celestials. Among the celestials. There it is. The first time you read about a destiny in the heavens. That in the oncoming eons, he should be displaying the transcendent riches of his grace and his kindness to us. He's going to use the body of Christ to do that. And I'm going to finish up with verse 10 back in Ephesians 3:10. That now may be made known to the sovereignties and the authorities among the celestials through the ecclesia. Which one? A body of Christ. The multifarious wisdom of God in accord with the purpose of the eons which he makes in Christ Jesus.
So Paul's gospel, you see, when it comes on the scene later after the circumcision gospel, in time it's new, in time it's different. Oh, here's a new gospel. But is it new? No, not really, because it harkens back to Adam. This is why Paul's the one that says, as in Adam, all are dying. Thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. Paul says, through one man sin entered. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 21, 22. Paul goes back in Romans 5, verses 18 and 19. Through one man, condemnation comes to all. Through another man, justification comes to the same all. He's hearkening back to Adam. Paul's the only one that does this. Because to the circumcision, the best they have, because of their national distinction, is to go back to Abraham. Because that's when God started saying, okay, I'm picking this nation, and I'm going to start revealing myself, and this nation's going to be special. And you go, yay, 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 until you realize it's not ideal, not that great. This gospel, Paul's, is greater. And Paul has a precedent, because he goes back to Adam and says, this is the gospel that belongs to Adam. This gospel should have come first. This gospel, Paul's gospel, should have come first. In a sense, it did come first.